Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Hey everybody, welcome back to another episode of the CBC Unspoken Podcast. I hope you guys have been enjoying the past few podcasts. Hope you've been able to go back and listen to the Islam, Christianity versus Islam series, where I kind of dive in and discuss, you know, the differences between them, some similarities, surprisingly, between them, and try to help help get more knowledge about learning what Muslims believe so that we can reach them. And I hope you've listened to the other podcasts as well, as we talk about different subjects that might be touchy or uncomfortable to talk about that aren't normally talked about in a church setting. That's the goal, is to talk about stuff that's not easily talked about, and to grow closer and more knowledgeable about Jesus Christ and the Bible, so that we can grow closer to Him. So last time we talked about churches as businesses, and what ties into that is the love of money, mm-hmm. obviously. And with Valentine's Day just coming up about 10 days ago, I wanted to have an episode trying to dive deep into, you know, what does the world say about love? What does the Bible say about love? And try to grow closer to Christ, to see exactly what He has to say about it. And so with today's topic, we're going to talk about what is love. And when I first said that to myself, the first thing that popped into my head was, you know, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And it really surprised me that Greg did not know what Knight of the Roxbury was. I was thinking, given his developed mind, that he would have had time to figure out what Knight at the Roxbury was. So, but this episode's not about Knight at the Roxbury. It just surprised me that Greg didn't know what that was.
I lived a sheltered life.
and I'm not telling any of you to go watch the movie Knight at the Roxbury. Our church does not promote that. But that's just what popped in my head at first. But before we get into what is love, I had a video I wanted to show. Rachel showed me a Facebook post a couple of days ago, and I thought it was really cool. Before this episode, Matthew actually brought up that I use ChatGPT to write these outlines. And it's kind of neat because this goes directly with that. So this is a person asking ChatGPT about religion. So let me make sure this is unmuted.
Of all the religions in the world, which one do you think is most likely to be true? Answer in one word only, please.
Christianity.
And why do you say that?
Based on historical evidence, fulfilled prophecies, and the life and resurrection of Jesus.
Any other reasons?
The consistency and coherence of its teachings, and the transformative impact on individuals' lives.
Thank you so much.
So I thought that was pretty cool. Mm-hmm. ChatGPT answering this. I'm going to do an episode sometime, and it might be closer to Easter when I do this, but to talk about how cool Christianity is and how it's not just a blind faith religion, you know. There's a lot of historical evidence, you know, a lot of transformation mm-hmm. that we see today in people's lives, and I just thought that was cool when I saw that, and Rachel showed it to me. She always sends me stuff, and I can't, I don't always remember to include them on here, but I did, so hopefully she loves me more. Getting back into love. So first and foremost, what does the world say about love? As I was thinking about this, I had a couple topics that I thought about. And the first one that popped into my head was this idea of self-love. You know, we live in a society that is consumed with a lot of self-centeredness and self-appeasement. And many people see no need to change anything about themselves. They fall into this deception that their fleshly desires are paramount to anything else, right? They've become so consumed in their own desires. I mean, we talked about that a few podcasts ago, about how it's your own desires that lead you astray, right? Mm-hmm. That's why we need to be focused on Jesus. Too many people are so consumed in themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God," which we'll talk about that too later, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." So we can definitely see in today's times how so many people fit one of these, right? And a lot of them fall into, fall into this trap of loving their own selves. Yeah. There's a tremendous amount of pride and self-worship among people. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 shows that a bunch of different selfish attributes that many people hold today. One thing I put in my notes right here, we went to my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, Rachel's sister, we went to their church one Sunday, and their preacher said something that stuck with me, is so many people in today's times, are so self-centered, and he thinks the reason for that is Burger King. Mm-hmm. And, everybody was like, where is he going with this? Everybody's like, is this dude off his rocker or what? He went on to say that too many people have a have-it-your-way kind of mentality. If you don't get that reference, go watch a Burger King commercial. It's true. It's all the time. And so many people have that mentality of, it's either my way or the highway. Right. And too many people are so focused on, what's important for them. They right. don't look at the grand scheme of, loving others. They're so caught up in themselves, or even loving God. Mm-hmm. You can see many people nowadays too. I mean, just choosing to do, what they want to do. I mean, just look for an example on Sunday. I know people that would just rather do what they want to do on Sunday mm-hmm. instead of coming to church and, worshiping the God that gives new life. And they're so caught up in themselves that they don't realize that they need God.
Yeah.
It's sad to see a lot of, I don't know what to say, but a lot of conceitedness and a lot of...
narcissism.
Yeah, narcissism. Yeah, that's what I was looking for.
Well, people tend to choose to find whatever fits their own wants and desires mm-hmm. instead of changing their lives to match God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's all about them. It's all about, whatever benefits them. That's not God's plan at all.
No, it's not. And I like what you said. I mean, many people try to fit their own lifestyle. They try to put it and God mm-hmm. together. You see that a lot in like the progressive church, and we'll talk about that too here in a second. You know, a lot of this, it's okay. You know, it's fine for you to do these things, and if it makes you happy, you know, it's not about making you happy all the time.
Right.
Well, that's the key word, is everything changes with that one, I guess, that mindset. Me or God, you know, I mean, Satan was the perfect example. Lucifer said, I will ascend to the stars of the throne of God. I'll be above him. I want this. And, you know, there's no room for anybody else in that factor.
Right.
When it's all about us.
Right.
And, but, you know, faith in the Lord turns that direction completely around because you're starting to see what he saw.
Right.
And you start to have compassion and love for others, you know, and that's the difference. And that's what the world don't get yet, because they don't understand.
Right.
Is they've never experienced real love. And so their best guess at it and their best demonstration is love theirself.
Right.
You know?
Or appease my own flesh.
Yeah. And then, and when you've got a culture of escapism, when the hard things come, most people want to run from it and just find a place just to escape away. You know, yeah, we all have times we, you know, just kind of want to relax and push out whatever we went through today. But it's going to be there when we get back.
Right.
And there's so many that don't understand that. You can't escape forever. You got to face, you know, life. And so I think the pleasures of this world have been tailored to that, to draw people away and say, well, you can always stay in this state of mind.
Right.
And never face, you know. And when we face real life, we need help. We need God. You know. When we're escaping, we don't need nobody. We got ourselves, and we're pleasing ourselves,
right,
you know, in different ways.
Right.
And that's, I think that's where we, where the difference is.
Yeah, it, I always hate to bring this up, but this is like super relevant, I feel like, in my life. But it makes me think of, you know, David, you know, when he first met Goliath, he wasn't thinking about his own safety at all during that moment. But then you look ahead and how he sins, you know, with Bathsheba, and then he tries to hide it. You know, he's doing selfish things. He kills Uriah. He sends Uriah to the front lines to be killed.
He wasn't where he was supposed to be.
Exactly.
Exactly. And so you can see how David represented both, you know, the selfless in the beginning, and how he lost his way throughout, you know, his life, and how he became that more self-consumed person,
right,
you know, because, you know, anybody that does all that stuff that David did, you know, to Uriah, he didn't care for Uriah, though Uriah would die for him,
right,
you know, he didn't care for Uriah, you know, he just saw him as someone in the way, yeah, a roadblock. But yeah, it's sad when people get so caught up in themselves. I put on here, and we talked about this before, but I don't know if anybody else has ever heard of this, but it's about people marrying themselves. I know it sounds bizarre, but this is actually like a trend that happened. It was real trendy a few years ago, back when I used to be on Instagram Reels. I deleted Instagram Reels, but I remember back when I was scrolling on Instagram Reels, I saw this and I was like, that's got to be like a one-time thing. You know, that's got to be a really special person.
Sure,
but it actually became a trend, and more people started to do it. But can you think, like, I'm going to show a video here in a second, but the narcissism of somebody to invite, what, 100 people to watch a person marry themselves, you know? And to think, you know, those people probably brought wedding gifts and all kinds of stuff.
Imagine the ones that didn't know what was completely going to go on.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah.
We're screaming.
Yeah, imagine somebody, I haven't seen her in so long, I'm going to go to her wedding, and it's her marrying herself. I would definitely take my gift back before I left if I went. But I'm going to show this video. This chick, she's on Dr. Phil, talking about how she married herself. I don't know how long of this I can take, so you might not hear the whole 5-minute video, but we'll start it.
Hey, my name is Danny, and I married myself on December the 10th, 2022.
Will you commit to never giving up until your dying day? Do you promise to give yourself grace? Do you commit to praying and finding the answers within yourself? Do you promise to value yourself?
Yes, I do. I overcame a lot of trauma, and it inspired me to marry myself. I realized I wasn't living for myself, and this wedding was my chance to start over. I spent $4,000 on my wedding. I had 9 bridesmaids.
I'm not the only one getting married today. You are too. So there is a bag in your chair with a ring in it.
At my wedding, I asked everyone else to marry themselves too.
I now pronounce you married.
So, I got a question. I got to pause it right here. So, if those people in the crowd, this is more like a semantic thing than anything, but if the people in the crowd are already married, is that polygamy? If they were to marry themselves? I don't know.
You want to think that this is figurative.
It's so bizarre.
She's like, all in, I married myself. Yeah. Not just like, love yourself more,
right?
And you know, give kind of like a parallel there. This is all
right.
Now you marry yourself,
right?
I'm to yourself. People not treat me differently. They're thinking like, ooh, she can afford her wedding on her own. She's confident. She loves herself. That's right.
I say this to you, Danny, and to all of your guests. Let no one separate you from the love of yourself.
There is no such thing as overdoing celebrating yourself. Some people buy themselves a bag. Some people buy themselves a nice cruise. Me, I gave myself a wedding.
It's about the power invested in me as your friend. Ow! I now pronounce you a married woman. You may now kiss yourself.
Oh, God.
That's just impossible.
All right. So she said, you may now kiss yourself. I know nobody can see the video. Y'all can't even see the video. But there's a mirror on the stage, and she kisses the mirror.
Perfect.
Obviously, a lot of people aren't going to do this, right? This is probably a taboo thing. But the gall, the self-absorption, and I don't want anybody to take this away from this. You should love yourself. I'm not saying you should hate yourself, but Christ also tells us to deny ourselves too. Because we live in flesh. She mentioned something about you can never be something like you can never love yourself too much.
Mm-hmm.
And this is definitely an instance of loving yourself too much. But you can see so many people have this mindset, not necessarily to go all the way to marrying themselves, but have this mindset as, I'm the most important person to me, part of you, if you're a Christian, part of you needs to understand that you live in flesh, and that is not a good part of you.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily, meaning crucify our flesh.
Right.
It's a daily walk where you have to make him priority, not yourself. It's a whole, you got to have the mindset of uplifting God and praising him.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us, the first commandment, Jesus tells us, first commandment, love God, right? The second one is like unto it. Love another, love one another as you love yourselves. That means lower yourselves when it comes to God, right?
Yeah.
But I thought that was bizarre. That's crazy.
I don't even know how to respond to that. I mean, I'm just
speechless. But I mean, that's the struggle a lot of people have is they feel like they, I guess they feel like they don't have value. Hmm. But if they understood the love of Jesus for them, they'd understand that they are valued.
It's like
he cares about them.
It's like they're overcompensating.
Yeah, and in that respect, once again, if you're looking at a non-believer versus a believer, you know, even people that are believers that struggle with feeling like they can't love themselves, mm-hmm. and you know, they may have gone through things that just they feel like they're unlovable. Mm-hmm. If they can understand the love of Christ, how much he cares about them, they won't feel undervalued anymore.
Right.
You know, considering what he did for any person on planet Earth and would have done it for one person if that's the only one that needed it.
Right.
If we could capture that, you know, people would have less, they wouldn't love themselves as much. They'd love him more.
Right.
You know, I think that's the problem is it's really just pointing the wrong direction. You know, if they can see that he's the one that, you know, made me mm-hmm. the way I am.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've made some decisions that have, you know, maybe affected who I am. But he made me,
mm-hmm.
designed me the way I am for a purpose. And he loves me that much that I'm different. Mm-hmm. You know, if I can understand that, I'll see he loves me that much. You know, and in loving him, we do take care of ourselves.
Right.
You know, we actually show a love for ourselves by loving him first. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where the missing piece of the puzzle is.
Right.
Where that girl thinks that, you know, nobody else loves her, she'll love herself.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And it's not as much that she may actually believe that, but she's saying that.
She gaslights herself, yes, into thinking that.
Or trying to convince everybody else that she loves herself.
Right.
But, you know, what's it like behind the closed door?
Well, and is she trying to establish self-worth?
Right.
You know, this is something that we kind of talked about a little bit, not near to this extreme, but yesterday morning in Sunday school, we talked about that each one of us are special, unique, and valuable.
That's right.
And if you look at 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God paid the price for us.
Right.
If it wasn't worth anything, then there wouldn't be a price.
That's it.
Mm.
And that's what, that's just a small portion of what our lesson was yesterday.
That's good.
But, you know, God thought enough of us to send the very best that heaven had to offer,
mm-hmm.
to pay the price for us. So that makes us pretty valuable. That makes us pretty important. Not of ourselves, mm-hmm. but of God and for God.
Yeah.
So it kind of, you know, it puts value in what God has done for us, but it lessens the value of ourselves.
Exactly.
So,
well, I think we're less apt to worry about ourselves the more we love him,
mm-hmm.
the more we appreciate what he did for us. And that knowing that self-worth comes from the fact that he did all that for us. And that proves he did everything he could to prove that he loves us.
Mm-hmm.
We just gotta believe that and trust that.
That's a good point. I've never thought about that. I used to struggle with like self-confidence and stuff in high school. I don't struggle with it as much now because I know how awesome I am now. But that might just be projecting. But but I hadn't thought about that. Is our life came with a price, so that shows our worth.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously Jesus gave the ultimate price, mm-hmm. you know, being our sacrifice for sin, for all of our sins. I've never thought about that, about how we are worthy because he decided to do that.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. That's just a kudos to you. I've never heard that or really seen that. I can definitely see how you can get your self-worth from, you know, based on what Christ has done. Man.
That's where you start to struggle less with salvation, too, is the more you understand how much he loved you and that he promised you to save you, the more you trust him, the less you doubt.
Mm.
And that's where self-worth comes in, too, is that he loved me this much to promise me this. I trust him. And it's easier for me to believe that and not doubt as much.
Hmm.
And over the course of time, you'll gain that from studying the Word,
right,
and understanding it. You know, Romans 10:9-10 tells us,
right,
if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Hmm.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. So it's a promise. But you don't believe that and trust that until you know the one that told you that.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, it's like anybody talking to you.
Right.
Until you get to know that person and understand what they did for you, how much they love you, it's harder to trust them. It takes time to learn that.
Right.
Well, and everybody in the world, even non-believers, can quote John 3:16,
mm-hmm.
but they stop there. If you look at 3:17, it says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't walk around only hanging out with the people of the tabernacle or, mm-hmm. you know, his disciples. God went for the people that needed him.
The sick.
You know, and that's where people, you hear people say, well, you know, I'll go to church when I change. No, you won't.
You change
when you go to church.
Right.
And not that church is it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have the relationship with God like you have to have with your spouse for that relationship to grow. You know, you've got to put yourself in, you've got to be connected.
Mm-hmm. I think that's why a lot of people too, who are so caught up in themselves and who love themselves too much, I think that's why a lot of them don't follow Christ, because they're not willing to sacrifice. You know, either they're not willing to sacrifice or they don't recognize that they're a sinner too. You know, because a lot of these people that are consumed
in themselves, admit to it.
Right. Don't want to admit that they're going down a wrong path.
Yeah.
There's a song that Cain sings. I think it's called Friend in Jesus. But the very first lyrics is, to that song are, you know, you don't need a savior if you don't know sin and shame.
Right.
Yeah.
And so a lot of these people, I feel like, don't know that sin and shame because they value their own selves so much higher than anything else that they're not willing to let go of that.
Mm-hmm.
They're not willing to humble themselves to think that there's something above them. And it's sad to see, and I'm not saying you should go to all these selfish people and be like, you're not hot stuff like you think you are, but to love them, you know, to show them Christ and to show them that, you know, we're all sinners. I think that's important to allow people to recognize that, you know, we all fall short. No matter how high-minded you are,
mm-hmm.
you know, no matter how much you think of yourself, you fall short in one mm-hmm. aspect. You know, you fall short at some point.
Every day.
I think the self, you know, the self-worship of some people is what hinders their relationship with God, is because they almost see God as a rival
mm-hmm.
to yeah. them.
That's why you got a lot of atheists that.
Mm-hmm.
That act that way,
mm-hmm.
especially the ones that debate, you know, on the stage,
mm-hmm.
and you know, they're not willing to give up their own trust in themselves to to a higher power. Mm-hmm. You know, they think they're it, and it stops with them.
Right.
You know, and imagine if that's the best the earth can offer is a human. Mm-hmm. You know, they can't. You know, of course, they don't think they fail, but you know.
Right. Right.
I mean, people around them probably know something different. You know.
I mean, I've met people. Well, I haven't met people, but I've seen videos of different people, like during like debates and stuff like that, about how some people think that sin doesn't even exist. And it's mm-hmm. like to think you're above good, wrong, right and wrong, like that's so, you know, high minded of yourself. That's so I can't really fathom it, because mm-hmm. I mean, I grew up in church, so mm-hmm. I know I've learned right and wrong over the years, and I know right and wrong mm-hmm. Based off of what I taught and what I've read in the Bible, what I've been taught and what I read in the Bible. But to think that, you know, right and wrong is subjective, you know, and to think that your moral code is higher than the standard that's been in place
right.
for thousands of years,
right.
right, with the Bible, to think your moral standard is higher than that, it's absurd to me, but these people need Christ, right? Mm-hmm. and it's important for people to realize that, like I brought up that video earlier, I mean, there's so much that's grounded in Christianity,
mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, how we're feeling, you know, what we think varies from day to day. You know, the Bible is a standard.
Right.
But yet so many people have their own standard and think it's the standard. So I think the important thing when we're talking to people who are, you know, either narcissistic or high-minded is to, you know, to kind of spread the word, but show them that, you know, we're all sinners. You know, if I call you a sinner, I'm not doing it out of hate,
right.
because I'm one too.
Right.
So having the ability to show people that they are a sinner, I think that leads people to being saved too. But I mean, that we've been talking about like the secular world, and you know, self-righteous people. That also applies to a lot of Christians today too.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, in churches today, you can see people putting their own desires, their own beliefs, their own personal convictions above, you know, growing a relationship with God or spreading God's word. I mean, you can really see this too with judgmental church attendees and selfish mm-hmm. church leaders. The one person that comes to mind, I don't want to talk politics right here, really. But it made me think of the woman that accosted President Trump during his ceremony. That ceremony, which it was a crazy ceremony anyway. Like they had Muslims chanting in there,
mm-hmm.
and you know, it was a weird ceremony. It wasn't very Christ based,
right.
anyway. But you had that progressive church bishop,
yeah.
which is a woman, which. goes against biblical standards that
right.
we talked about earlier. You know, talking about how it should be okay for people to mutilate their kids. and I'm not going to dig like super deep into that, but that is a person putting their own beliefs over
mm-hmm.
what the Bible has to say about stuff. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't love people who have given in to transgenderism.
Sure.
And I'm not saying we should kill those people. don't get me wrong. We should still love those people. But to blatantly say from the pulpit, this is okay to do.
Right.
There's a video I saw a couple years ago of a woman talking about how if Jesus lived today, he would be escorting women into abortion clinics and stuff like that. And how... And I could probably look up that video somewhere. I got it somewhere in my notes from old time ago. But you can see how some of these progressive churches are twisting scripture
mm-hmm.
to you know, push what they want to say, you know, and it works in the far right churches today too, you know, they push a lot of their stuff too in their own personal beliefs from the pulpit without having any biblical relevance. Or, I mean, we saw that before, once. I know I have. But some people use the pulpit to say what they think, mm-hmm. instead of what the Bible says, instead of what God says about things. And sorry, I just went on a rant there, but but it really irritates me how the church falls into this category of self-love and how high-minded some people are. I mean, you see people condemning other people because they have tattoos. You know, you see people condemning people because they wore pants. You know, we talked about that before the podcast. But it's sad to see how instead of showing love and showing Christ, we're actually pushing people away from Christ because we love ourselves too much. You know, we think our personal conviction is higher than God's biblical standard.
This happened several years ago, probably 10 or 15 years ago. I didn't witness it firsthand, but several accounts were the same. There is a local church that if a man comes in on Sunday morning and he doesn't have a tie on, a deacon of the church will take him to a closet and let him pick a tie. If a woman comes in and she doesn't have a dress on, a woman will escort her to a closet where she can find a dress.
Right.
I don't think God cares whether we have on pants or a dress.
Well, he wants you to have on pants in church. Yeah. I know what you're saying, though. Yeah.
It goes without saying.
But, you know, we're supposed to humble ourselves and love these people, and it's not up to us to set the standard. I'm not talking about being indecent, but, you know, if somebody has on decent clothes, I don't care what they got on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't care if they've got tattoos. I don't care if they've got piercings. I don't care. Because I don't think God cares.
That's the point you're making, is that it's what God cares about.
Right.
Because if it bothers them, but it wouldn't bother God,
right,
then something's wrong there.
They have put their opinions higher than what God's standard is.
And see, that's the reputation thing more than it is. I mean, because there's, you know, up to the point of Jesus on the cross and the veil being ripped from top to bottom, you know, nobody could come into God's house.
Right.
And if you came in before that and your heart wasn't right, you were struck.
Mm-hmm.
You were drug out.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine how many people walk through the door and the heart's not right.
Right.
But they're dressed to the T.
Right.
You know, that don't matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, and that's the problem, is that it's all about, you know.
It's like a show.
It is. And sadly, I mean, if we break it down to what it really is it's more about the appearance than it is about the reality.
Mm-hmm. It makes me think, and I have it in my notes further down, but, I mean, we can go ahead and talk about it, is it makes me think about how in the Bible, how it talks about how the Pharisees loved,
mm-hmm.
not other people, they loved their nice clothes.
Mm-hmm.
They loved sitting at that high table.
That's a good spot.
Know, because there is a love other than loving God and loving Christ and loving others. So you can definitely see that's kind of like how a lot of church people are nowadays. Not necessarily at our church. We have a really loving church here.
We're blessed.
Yeah, we really are blessed.
But if you see the soul, it don't matter. The rest don't matter.
Right.
Because you're looking at the part that needs God more than anything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, you can dress up as much as you want and be buried
right.
in a coffin. The clothes will be the first thing to go over time.
Right.
That's not what matters. The soul's what matters. Yeah, I mean, people should be modest when they walk
sure.
in. I mean, that way there's nothing, you know, people wearing pants, and you wear pants.
yeah.
Men, you know, whatever.
Right, right.
But as far as just being modest, that's a different story. But, you know, the fact is that, you know, if we're hung up on that, you know, where's salvation in the whole list?
You know? Well, I mean, I think you missed the whole point. You know, it's not up to us to control what somebody wears or how somebody looks. It's not up to us.
No.
You know, sitting at this table, we all have three different looks.
Mm-hmm.
I think mine's right. But,
looks like it.
As long as we're conducting ourselves decently, God doesn't care what we
That's
wear.
It.
He doesn't care what we have on. That's not the important part.
When it's all said and done, the soul is living on in eternity, not
right.
the flesh, not the clothes.
Right.
You know, and that's the point. I mean, not everybody has the ability to buy everything fancy and all that kind
right.
of stuff. And, you know, I mean, that's a high school mentality. That was back
yeah.
in school when you come in with the best of the best of the best, you know. I mean, it's
mm-hmm.
like, I'd rather be there and, you know, and not have the attention on that.
Right.
I
mean, you look at the standard from the Bible, anytime it talks about, you know, what you should and shouldn't wear, you know, it's all about pointing to Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not taking away
yeah.
the attention from what exactly. you're there to do. But too many times people let that get in the way of their worship, and it's because their personal conviction, their personal standard,
right.
they put higher than, you know, what God wants. And like you said, if somebody comes in and they're half naked, you know, it's going to be a distraction.
Right.
Right. So, I mean, I understand in those cases,
right.
but as far as a personal conviction about wearing a tie,
right.
you know,
or being clean shaven or,
right.
is that and the other. I mean, it's like, you know.
Yeah.
You we know, need to focus on God fix me.
Right.
Don't worry about what those things.
And didn't they pluck Jesus' beard? Right.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't they pluck Jesus' beard? I think
yeah,
that means
terrible.
Jesus had a beard,
right?
Right.
Oh, yeah.
So, again, that nice. Goes back. I wish I could grow a beard. My pawpaw. He'll probably listen to this. He listens sometimes. He's one of the few listeners. But my pawpaw always told me, he said, you have an Apache beard. He said, you must be Indian. And he goes, because you grow Apache here and Apache there.
Oh.
And I was like, but he can't say anything. He's the same way,
right.
too. But
that's funny. I've never heard that one.
Yeah. He said, you must have some Indian in you because you grow Apache here and Apache there. But he's the same way, so he can't throw stones when you live in a glass house,
That's
I guess.
Right.
So that kind of covers the first part about self-love. But it kind of goes into the next point about what the world has to say about love. And I kind of wanted to dig a little bit into the Love is Love movement. For those of you that don't know, love is love, and I pulled this directly from Google. Love is love means that all forms of love are equally valid and should be respected, regardless of the gender or sexual orientation of the people involved. It's often used as a statement of support for LGBTQ+ relationships, signifying that same-sex love should be treated with the same value as heterosexual love. All right? So as we mentioned in the previous point about self-love, we can see that one can have love of many other things
mm-hmm.
other than, you know, other than the love of God and the love of others, you know, but it's not good to support loving things that opposes the natural order or that opposes God. Mm-hmm. And I understand that this phrase, love is love, it was coined so that there wouldn't be hatred toward homosexual couples. But at the same time, there also doesn't need to be affirmation that that love is a good love.
Right.
Because, you know, it says right here, I mean, in that statement, all forms of love are equally valid. The love of sinful things is not as valid as the love of Jesus Christ giving his life for us. So right there, I mean, it pretty much backfires in that statement. Not all loves are equally valid.
Yeah.
And I don't want people to think that we hate gay people, because we don't hate gay people. We love them and we want to show them Christ, but in order to do that, we can't affirm their sin, because Jesus would not have affirmed their sin. Anytime Jesus spoke to a person or healed a person, he followed it up with sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
Not to continue in that same sin,
right,
but to sin no more.
Turn.
Mm-hmm. So we shouldn't be glorifying sin. And like I said, it's not a call to condemn people
that
partake in sin. I mean, you have, you know, all sorts of sins. You know, you have homosexuality, fornication, drunkenness. None of these things should be glorified. And you know, drunkenness, that's a love of alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not a good love.
Right.
And so I wanted to bring this up, that not all forms of love are equally valid, and they shouldn't be affirmed and glorified. We can see this a lot of times in the progressive church. And I'm not trying to get political, but to bring up that woman from earlier, that is so shameful. And I say woman, like, she's not a priest. She can't be a bishop.
Right.
Based on God's standards. So to call her a bishop, it feels weird.
Mm-hmm.
But to think about how you insert a love that supposedly Jesus had about helping people into abortion clinics and stuff like that, it's a shame, because that woman is leading people astray into seeing a different type of Jesus, not the Jesus that gave his life for us, that told us not to sin. It's actually, you know, confirming people's sins. You know, like, this is okay to do. It's okay to kill your baby.
If you have to convince people
right
to believe the way you believe, when there's so much proof that it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
And the scriptures show you that it's not right, and that there's a cost and then a consequence in those things. But you're fighting so hard to convince people that it's right. You know, I mean, it's like if we try to convince somebody that we want to do something that we know is wrong, just so people will go along with it,
right.
Mm-hmm.
Then we've just made other people fall just like we are,
and,
you know.
Yeah, and one thing too, did you want to say something, Greg?
Well, I was just going to read 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of."
Yes.
I mean, the Bible tells us that those people are there. And this is probably a very poor analogy, but if you're looking to buy a used automobile from somebody and they keep telling you how good it is, it's probably not.
Exactly.
You know, you shouldn't have to sell what you believe.
Exactly.
if you live out what you believe and you can back up what you believe with the Bible, then it's going to stand for itself. It's going to speak for itself. You won't have to sell somebody on it.
You don't have to force nobody.
So
guilt nobody. You don't have to require nobody to think that way.
Right.
And I thought about this too when I was studying for this podcast. You know, it shows so much more love to speak in truth than to be agreeable in their sin. Mm-hmm. And the reason I say that is, what's better for you to tell somebody that there's sin and if unrepented, they're going to go to hell? Or to tell them, it's all right, you do you. You know, what shows more love? Mm-hmm. Because you have eternal over here. And you have, you know, right here, right now, right, kind of appeasing myself. I'm going to feel okay within myself. And, you know, it's called pride, mm-hmm. right? It's called pride. That's why I put on here that self-love and the love is love movement kind of go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm.
But how much more love it would be to lead somebody to Christ rather than to affirm them in their sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So I know that's talking about having worldly goods and giving them. But what's so much more than worldly goods? Salvation, right?
Right.
So, you know, if you can show them Christ and you can lead them to Christ and talk to them about Christ in truth, right? This is about in truth, not giving into, hey, you're okay to sin. It's all right. This is showing love so much more. And I'm not saying you should browbeat people who are living in sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying to love them in truth and show them the truth, rather than to say, he's all right, he's okay, just let him do himself. So I think it's good to reach out to those people who are living in sin and struggling in sin to lead them to Christ rather than to let them give in to their own vices. And, you know, because when you do that, you lead them further and further and further from God, right? You know, they get deeper and deeper and deeper in that hog pen. But we should be helping people out, right? That should be our goal, is to help lead people to Christ. I put on here, too, about how, going back to love, about how it is impossible to love God and sin at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And this is for people, mainly for people who, mainly for people who say they're Christians, but can go actively sin as much as they want, mm-hmm. and they have no conviction about that. But it's impossible to love God and sin at the same exact time. Yeah. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So they can't go hand in hand. Like, you can't have both, right? So you either hate one or love the other. Jesus tells us that if you love me, keep my commandments, mm-hmm. in John 14:15. So that's how we show our love toward him, and that's how we show that we love him, is by keeping his commandments and loving others. We'll talk about that here in a second. But, you know, like I said earlier, there's this progressive church that wants to affirm people in their sin and wants to, and I don't even know if it wants to, but actively leads people further from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what the church is there to do. And in affirming sins and stuff like that, Paul talks about how this is contradictory to what God mm-hmm. wants us to do. In Romans 6, verses 14 through 16, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And I brought up something similar to this whenever we had our podcast with Brother Mike about how, you know, you're a servant to something. Yeah. You know, mm-hmm. you're either a servant to sin or you're a servant to righteousness. And, you know, if we are constantly sinning, that's showing your servitude. That's showing mm-hmm. who you're serving. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're living in sin, that's showing who you love. You know, how you live is evidence of who you serve. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're not living a life based on God's guidelines, then you're either not saved or you've gone astray. And this is for people who say they can actively sin and still be part of God. If you sin once you're saved, one, there'll be conviction because you have the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Two, you'll have chastisement from God, because the Bible tells us that the Father chastises those he loves. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. if he doesn't chastise you, then you're a bastard and you're not a son of God. So if you can just actively sin and not be chastised, then you should probably check up and see, and, you know, just confirm your salvation, because you're probably not saved.
Right.
I know for a fact the chastisement of God for sure. It's kind of like bittersweet, because we talked about this in Sunday school. That's why I wish Chris was here. But we talked about this in Sunday school about how it's kind of bittersweet where you don't like the chastisement, right? But then, you know, it's also reassuring at the same time that you're a child of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, Paul tells us not to grieve the chastisement, because, you know, it confirms that we're one of his, though the chastisement is awful and terrible.
Right.
But I just wanted to say that, that you should follow Christ and you should follow his commandments because you love him. And that's how you show your love toward him. It's not about living in sin, kind of like how the Love is Love movement teaches. It's not about living in sin. And it's not about loving yourself. It's about loving Christ. And that's the only way that you can really survive in today's society.
Definitely.
And the things that are eternal are so much more valuable than, you know, what you do down here.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of concludes our point about what the world thinks about love. We're gonna get into what the Bible has to say about love. And I know we've talked about how, you know, how we're supposed to love, what we're not supposed to love, and I've given scripture, but this is going to be a little bit more scripture than what we already said. So I didn't want to get deep into the different types of love. You have agape, phileo. I'm sure everybody that's listening probably has heard those terms before, I want to focus more on, like, agape love, and this is like a deeper love, mm-hmm. a sacrificial love, you know, more than you would love a brother, you know, more than you would, you know, love small things. Like, I love pasta, but I love Rachel a lot more, right? So, so there's a difference, right?
Right.
The only reason I said that, we ate pasta yesterday, and it's, still on my mind today. But I love Rachel a lot more, with a much deeper love, yes, than I love other things. And like I talked about earlier, when you read these verses about how the Pharisees loved their coats and they loved sitting at the high table, mm-hmm, and stuff, the word used right there is not phileo, it's agape. Mm-hmm. It's this deep love and this deep longing for that power, for that status. Wow. And a lot of these verses are with that agape type love. And I didn't want to dig too deep into it. I did a bit of a study, and sometimes they're used interchangeably. Well, I know I mentioned that before, but I want to let everybody, mm-hmm, know too. But I wanted to talk more because I wanted to talk more about just love in general, because, too many times we kind of overcomplicate things instead of, and I know the purpose of this is to get deep into stuff, but too many times you get super focused on stuff that's not as important. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to do a big study into agape, mm-hmm, and phileo, just letting everybody know. I used to think that agape, because I grew up in church, I've heard agape, phileo my whole life and stuff like that. But I used to think it was only a word attributed to, to Christ, to Christ's love, mm-hmm, for us and stuff, until I started studying and I saw those examples of how agape was used, to describe the Pharisees and their love for things that weren't so important. Mm-hmm. I'll read this scripture right here in Luke chapter 20, verses 46 through 47. It says, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." So that kind of goes back to that, those people in the church that, have their own personal convictions and how they put their, mm-hmm, idea of what's godly above the true love of God. I thought that was kind of neat when I was studying, because that word love right there is agape.
Right.
I never really attributed agape with anything else. I've seen people with like tattoos that say agape, and it makes you just think of, God's love, God's, mm-hmm, sacrificial love for us, and how we should love other people. But I didn't necessarily think about that as a love for other things. So one of the things that the Bible makes clear is we should love God first.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, it says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, first I want to dig into this hangs all the law.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus tells the Pharisees multiple times, if you love the Father, you would love me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If they truly love God, they would have loved Jesus.
Right.
But we know that their priorities were different. They didn't have that first love. And Chris texted me earlier and said that how he was going to talk about how, how in the Laodicean church age, they'll leave their first love, right? You see a lot of people putting God on the back burner.
Mm-hmm.
We're specifically told that God should be the forefront,
right,
of your life. I got another scripture right here, Matthew 10, verse 37. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." This is Jesus talking. and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So I know people that put their family above God. Mm-hmm. I've done that before, where I put Rachel above my love for God, and that backfired a lot more often than she probably wants me to say. But I love Rachel. I've loved Rachel for a long time, but I can't love her more than God, because you know, God punishes that. Mm-hmm. And God wants us to love Him with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. That's strictly from the Bible. You should love God first. Right. So how do we love God? It's simple. Follow His commandments. John 14:15, I'll read it again. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right. It's Jesus talking. Even back in Old Testament, Deuteronomy 11:1 says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. So, you know, we're supposed to keep His commandments and follow His commandments. That's the evidence, that we love God. So love God first. I'm going to talk about that second one. The second that's like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We should love others, and that even includes your enemies. Mm-hmm. as hard as that is, mm-hmm. You know, if you love God, you will love your enemies. In Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said unto them, John 15:12-14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. So, one thing to keep in mind here, he's talking to the disciples right here. But he laid his life down for his enemies too, right? He laid down his life for even those that would reject him. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know, it had to be a burden on him, you know, to know that not everybody is going to accept him. But yet he did it anyway. In John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Matthew 5:43-44, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. That's probably the hardest one. I mean, it's easy to love, you know, it's easy to love your friend. And there's a scripture, I believe it's in 1 John, you know, how it's easy to love your brother.
Mm-hmm. There's no challenge there.
Right. Yeah, there's a, it's easy. It wouldn't, like Pastor Michael was talking about, you know, it's God's plan for you to go through the fire. There wouldn't be a fire, you know, if you just had to love your brother.
Right.
That's the few I have for loving others. Do y'all have any other verses you want to add to that? I know I'm kind of going through all my scriptures like crazy. I'm just trying to get them out there. I got so many in here. So love God. That's one of the first aspects of, what the Bible has to say about love. Love God primarily, then love others. But not necessarily a point, but something I noticed as I was reading is every time, or just about every time you have love, it says love in the, in the New Testament and even Old Testament, a lot of times when it says love, there's an action that follows it. I read the verse earlier that we're supposed to love in deed and in truth. Indeed means in your actions, not just with your mouth. Right. We're supposed to, like, our actions should show love. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? Yes. That's an action. Mm-hmm. You know, you're acting to keep those commandments, therefore showing your love. I think about, I just have some examples right here, and y'all probably have more. I think about when Jesus asked Peter if he loves me, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me on the third one? And after each of them, he says, feed my sheep, mm-hmm. right? He tells them an action to do.
Prove it.
Yeah, prove it. Feed my sheep. Yeah,
exactly. You can say, I love you all day long. But if I'm not treating you with love, showing you with love, reinforcing what I'm saying, it's just words. Mm-hmm. You know? And I mean, that's the difference. That's where the deed and truth comes in, is the deed reveals the truth.
Mm-hmm. Right.
My love, the quality of my love for you is going to show you whether I really love you or not. And, you know, if I'm not putting anything into it, you're not going to feel loved.
Well, and there's got to be some sacrifice on the part of the person that's extending that love.
Right.
It's easy not to go out of your way to show somebody love. But if you have to go out of your way or you have to do something, then it's different.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard.
It is. Or love them when you may not get love in return.
Right.
And that's another thing, too, is, you know, Jesus, like you said on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. His love extended to people that it just basically put him up there.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, but they were the people he came for. You know, and so that sacrifice proves that love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's like, you know, mom said, you know, when I was a kid, mom said, go clean the cat litter box. I hated doing that. But if I did that, I was being obedient.
Right.
And honoring her and loving her because she wanted me to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I sacrificed what I wanted
right.
to sacrifice do something for them. And that brings it down to the basic level. But when you think about it, it's like, yeah, there's a sacrifice there. If I'm willing to make that, look how that makes the love greater
right.
and better quality. It's like if us and our wives don't necessarily agree on certain things, or, you know, they would rather do things one way, we'd rather do things the other way. When there becomes a compromise or when there's sacrifice there, we usually do what they say and, you know, it works out. And, you know, that doesn't hurt the relationship. That
right.
helps, mm-hmm. you know. But that shows love that, you know, I mean, we're stepping out of our own pride and putting forth the effort. And not to say, look what I've done,
right.
but to show that person that you've shot, you know, you've demonstrated that love, that you care about them, you love them.
Yeah. So Rachel's love language is acts of service,
mm-hmm.
which is quite difficult because I'm not the best at performing acts of service, but you know, me putting forth the effort to do things that she either asked me to do or I know she wants me to do without her asking. I'm sure y'all have all been there.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had the conversation with her multiple times. I want you to just do it. I don't want to have to tell you you have to do it.
And you're going to continue to have those for a while.
I know, yes. And I struggle with it.
Write it down for me. I'll do anything you want me to do.
But the action of doing that shows my love for her.
Right.
You know, I mean, I have my other love language. Mine's words of affirmation. And, you know, when Rachel gives me the words of affirmation that I need, obviously it shows me that she loves me, right?
Mm-hmm.
So every time that there's love, there's also action. And we, And Chris talked about this in his sermon last night. He talked about how, you know, Jesus is the ultimate showing of that. Mm-hmm. And because he did it, we've mentioned this multiple times, he did it for those he loved. You know, he did that. He loved everybody, but mm-hmm. he did that for his disciples. He also did it for the people who rejected mm-hmm. him. Mm-hmm. He also showed kindness to those who didn't deserve it, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, he's the ultimate example of loving through action, mm-hmm. And not with mouth service.
Right.
We were talking about this the other day, is the more you say something, the less it means, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
But if you keep acting on yeah. it, it shows a lot more right. value
yeah.
Than just saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, it loses value if you're not proving
right.
that.
Yeah.
And so I have a couple of examples. No greater love than one to lay down his life for his friends. And I also put on here, too, even with the Pharisees, their love led to action, right? Their love of their status mm-hmm. led to them going to gatherings, saying prayers in front of people, you know, not for God, but to be seen by others.
Right.
So you can see how your love leads to action. You can see that throughout the Bible. You can see that in everyday life. Your love of alcohol drives you mm-hmm. to the store to buy another 12-pack when you're already drunk.
Right.
You know, your love for, your love for fornication leads you to open up your phone and scroll on that website you shouldn't be scrolling on.
Right.
So love leads to action, but you have to make sure that your love is oriented in the right direction
yeah.
if you want to grow closer to Christ mm-hmm. and if you want to grow closer to God and grow in your relationship with God. But that's pretty much all I have. That pretty much covers everything. I mean, you can see how the world sees love. You can see how the Bible sees love. And then you can also see how whatever you're loving, you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
So man, that was a difficult one to get through.
Well, you haven't picked an easy one yet.
Yeah, I probably won't. We'll see. I might give you an easy one for the next time. But thank you to everybody that listened. I hope you're enjoying this as much as we are here. Whether anybody that listens to this gets anything out of it, this helps me. Mm-hmm. I appreciate everybody that's helped me. I mean, Greg and Matthew, they've been very good in helping me keeping this thing going. I appreciate everybody that's been listening. So until next time, hope everybody has a good rest of the day and a good week until the next podcast. Alright. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world. Nobody but Jesus.